Ephesians chapter 1. Now, while you're turning to that, I got a question for you. I know you can't answer this with certainty, but think about it. Mr. Lane, you mentioned to hear a good sermon on the head. I think you can put it better than that. So I got a question for you. Just think about it for a second. What do you think will be the first thing you'll say in heaven?
Because
not only is, no doubt, that's a glorious and words fail us, but beyond anything we can describe, I say that with certainty because Paul said he was called into the third heaven and he heard things that were unlawful to speak. And I believe part of what he meant there was he didn't have words to describe it. Perhaps it wasn't time for us to know about that as well. But anyway, so Paul said he saw things that were unlawful to speak. And so when we think about the glory of that place, not only is the place going to be glorious, we're going to be changed.
There you go.
We're not going to have that old man nature in us anymore.
Praise God. Mm.
Now, that'll be glorious too, won't it?
Yeah.
Right.
Oh.
Yeah. Now, hope you found Ephesians chapter 1 by now. And if we enter into this subject, bear in mind, how would it be with us if we could keep our mind and our heart fixed upon the glory of God? We've got things we have to do here, and it requires, I've forgotten that multitasking thing now very well myself.
Yeah.
If we could just fix our mind and our heart upon the glory of God. See, because that's the greatest glory of that place. It's not just that we'll be in a glorious place. It will be in the presence of God.
That's right.
The one who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ. And so, I know there's plenty, we've got a long list of people we hope to see in glory. Mm-hmm. But at the top of that list ought to be the Lord.
Yes.
He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, I want to speak about that a little bit, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of heaven?
No.
That place? No. In the knowledge of Him. When our mind and our heart is on the Lord, when our fellowship is with Him, that's the best place we can be.
Amen.
Alright? And then he goes on to say, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name of His name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. How glorious is that? The Father of glory. You know, there's a lot of beautiful things in this world. God certainly loved color and variety. He gave us plenty of it.
He sure did.
And in those different places in this world that have their own unique beauty. Mm-hmm. Isn't that glorious? The scriptures tell us in Psalm 19, this verse is, in those first three verses, he speaks about the heavens declare the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
The firmament showeth forth, Psalm 19. I get all that, so I better turn to it. Yeah. The heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. That's the word I missed. Handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. I heard a preacher one time, a very Baptist preacher, said that the heavens do not declare the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe he had a little bit of a twist about what that meant, but that's the wording of Scripture.
Right.
We can't deny that.
No, no.
I should have stayed there for a second. Psalm 19. Let me read the first three verses. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises.
His praises. Okay? I got that flipped around, but you know what I'm talking about. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth his praises. The stars in the heavens do that 24/7. How much of the time do we do that? Not quite as much. Okay? But they certainly do declare the glory of God. God who made them. Now I know that the word, capital W, made all things that were made. But he's God. God made all those things, and as glorious as they are, they show forth his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. God the Father of glory, as Paul referred to him in Ephesians chapter 1. Psalm 8 verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. His glory, the Father of glory, his glory is above the heavens. You know, as glorious as we might see things on this earth, it's nothing compared to the glory of God. Now, God made these visible, tangible things, and we enjoy seeing them, we enjoy looking at them, we enjoy the glory that they set forth. But you know, someone who is not born of the Spirit of God could see and appreciate something about the beauty of the stars. They could see and appreciate the beauty of a mountain range. They could see and appreciate the beauty of many things that God has made in this natural creation. But that's only a small, small part of the glory of it. It's when we're born of the Spirit of God. And not only can we see the beauty of it, the glory of it, but we know who made it. And we know that he's far, far more glorious than this natural creation. And it's beautiful. I mean, the Lord made such beauty for us to enjoy. And yet, like we were talking about during the song service, the glory of heaven is just far exceeding anything that you'll see in this world. I guess, you know, my imagination of the Garden of Eden, my imagination of it was something like one of the most beautiful gardens and garden spots. I'm talking about an area with all of the water and the flowers and all those kinds of things. Not a vegetable garden, but that has its own beauty. But in my mind, the Garden of Eden, surely it must have looked like that. You know, my folks used to have a big mural of a cypress gardens. It was a beautiful picture. And I remember as a child, a preacher came one time and was sitting there looking at that mural in the living room and said, you know, I think that's what heaven will look like. Well, maybe so. Maybe so, but it'll be a whole lot better than what we've got here. When we're blessed to understand that God is the one who made these things, God is the one who holds these things together, God is the one who's responsible for the design, the perfect design that he has for these things, and it continues to function just exactly the way he made it, we give him the glory for all that he's made and all that he's blessed us with. So the natural things, yes, there's a, a beauty in the natural creation. But when we're blessed with his Spirit and blessed to understand he is the maker of all things, and he has blessed us with all of these things, and we give him all the glory, and that's even better. But it gets better than that. Because when we understand what he has done for us, then we understand that this world's not all there is. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Amen. All right. So, his full glory exceeds anything that we see in this world. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I guess I'll just paraphrase this, but 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us that this world, as we know it, is coming to an end. As a matter of fact, he speaks of it as it's going to melt with fervent heat. Now, there's some things in this world, it's going to take some hot fire to melt those things. Well, that's no problem for God. He's got plenty of fire. You know, Elder Sonny Powell said one time, they say that the closest star beyond our sun, what is Alpha Centauri or whatever, is so big that it couldn't pass between our sun and the earth. They say that's 93 million miles. I haven't tested it, but that's big. And my point is, that's a lot of fire. To move it over just a little bit and just consume this earth, yeah, he's got all the fire he needs. But then our scientists have been able to split an atom and create a tremendous amount of fire, right? Well, all God has to do is just alter a little bit of physics, and it would be fire unimaginable. God can do that. People in this world would scoff at that. I used to work for a retired Marine, and he would come into my office and sit down, and it just bothered him that someday somebody was going to push that button and this world was going to be destroyed with nuclear bombs. And I, somehow or another, I think I was able to minister him just a little bit, because I told him, Mr. Charlie, God's going to take care of that himself. He's not going to let man destroy what he's made. That seemed to settle his mind a whole lot, that God will reserve that. Because, and I told him about, the scripture says it's going to melt with fervent heat. But when he does it. But my point in going to that passage is the things in this world are coming to an end. But if we are blessed to know him, if we're blessed to know the maker of all these things, if we're blessed to know his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're blessed to know the purpose of God and what he's accomplished through his son, oh, bless your hearts, it won't be the end of us.
That's right.
The things of this world are temporal. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about he says in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If God has blessed us with his Spirit, then he's blessed us with the ability to see the things of the Spirit and to understand this precious word, that we want to grow in knowledge of it and understand better what God has done for us what he would have us to do each day, what he would have us to rejoice in. His glory. Oh, we can enjoy the things of this world, but his glory far surpasses anything that's temporal. These things are going to melt with fervent heat. But what he's done for us is eternal. And we can rejoice. You know, he compares the things of this world and eternity as if, think about it as if he's talking about a scale. And you put the light afflictions upon one side and you put the eternal weight of glory on the other. And it's just no comparison. No comparison whatsoever. We're timely creatures. We get caught up in the things of this world. But what do you say? Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just the glory of that place, but the glory of what we will be when we are changed and fashioned like unto our glorious Savior. And we can look upon him. You know, right now we see through a glass darkly, don't we? But then, face to face, what will it be to be able to behold our Savior, our God, face to face? Can you imagine? Just try to imagine the glory of that time. Not just the place, but seeing our Savior. Earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is no greater expression for us to know of the glory of God than in the face of Jesus Christ, his Son. The greatest expression. And then Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, his son, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's why he's the greatest expression of the glory of God. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's glory. That's glory. And this scripture that I read to you from verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. It comes from God. It's of him. He is glorious. His glory is the greatest of all. And he sent his Son. And the brightness of his glory that we're able to see with spiritual eyes is in the face of Jesus Christ. That tells me that it's the greatest work. The person and the work of Christ is the most glorious thing we can know and understand and rejoice in this side of glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration is what I'm after. Mount of Transfiguration. When Moses and Elijah was transfigured there with Christ, They appeared with him in glory. Jesus became glistering. He was glorified. And Moses, Elijah appeared with him there in glory. And the scriptures tell us that they were talking. And I'm thankful that we have more than one account of the gospel. Because if we didn't have Luke's account of it, we wouldn't know what they were talking about. But Luke 9, I believe it's verse 31, says, "And they appeared with him in glory and spake with him of his decease." See what they were talking about? I mean, here is just a glimpse of Jesus being glorified and Moses and Elijah. I mean, what a scene. And all three of them represent to us some form of the Word of God. Moses in the law, Elijah in prophecy, and the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And all three of them are right there. And they're talking. And of all the things that they could talk about, the one thing that we're told they did talk about was of Christ's decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That is the greatest, the crowning work that God sent his Son to do, to save his people from their sins, so that someday when this world is burned up, we'll be blessed to enjoy eternity with God. Isn't that glorious? No wonder that's the most glorious thing that they would talk about when we were given that account on the Mount of Transfiguration. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, I've talked about a lot of things here. That somebody that's not born of the Spirit doesn't have a clue. No appreciation, no understanding of it. And all they can see of the beauty of this world is just the beauty of it. But they can't see the beauty of the one who made it. But beyond the beauty of the one who made all these things are those the one who did the things that we can't see. Those things that he purposed from before the foundation of the world. Those wonderful truths that we understand about the scriptures. How we rejoice in knowing that great work that God purposed from the foundation of the world. Isn't that what he says? Ephesians 1 and 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." I could keep going there, but all those glorious things, because God has blessed us with his Spirit, that we're blessed to see how glorious he is in what he has done for us, and how secure we are in the finished work of his Son. That for all eternity, we'll be blessed to be with him and enjoy the blessings of being with God in heaven without any of the troubles, the heartaches, the trials, the sorrows, struggles of this world. You know, God has blessed us to know these wonderful truths. I quoted Ephesians 1 and 4, probably verse 5 too. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And not just a blanket thing, but he knows us individually. As 2 Timothy 2:19, you know, Hymenaeus and Philetus had been going about preaching that the resurrection had already happened and had overthrown the faith of some. But Paul said, nevertheless, no matter what they're preaching and no matter what confidence some people have lost, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are. Aren't you glad he didn't say will be? If he had said will be, there's a whole lot of folks that's preaching a doctrine that says you could become one of the children of God, you know, just by accepting him and all that. And that's not the truth. That's not the glory of the scriptures. That's not the glory of this work. The glory of that work is that God chose a people in Christ, that he sent Christ into this world, and when Christ came, he knew exactly who he came to die for. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I love to use that as a proof text for him knowing us individually in Christ before the foundation of the world, because that was 2,000 years ago. It says are his, all of his are already his then. Of course, we know they were his before the foundation of the world. But even as far as this time world is concerned, 2,000 years ago, Paul said he knoweth them that are his. So that tells us he knew us individually before the foundation of the world. Wow, that's glorious. That's glorious. When we think about the glory of the truth of God's word, you look in the scriptures and see that that's when I began. I talked about that if we could behold the glory of God, keep our heart and our mind there. Well, we're frail. We've got things that we do in this world, and so our attention is at least divided. But the word is full of exhortations for us to read this word. And Revelation specifically says, blessed is he that readeth. Okay? And I really believe, well, Thomas, I haven't talked to you about this, but I really believe that there's a blessing in us reading any of the word of God. Not just Revelation. There's a blessing in any of it. And I know Hebrews tells us, without faith it's impossible to please him, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we're diligently seeking him in his word, it doesn't matter what book we're in, he can bless us. Because it's one body of truth. And we get those glimpses of his glory. We get those glimpses of what he's done. We get those glimpses. We see through a lattice. We see through a glass darkly. But someday, someday, we'll see him as he is. Wow. And so as we continue to look into this word, this perfect law of liberty, if we keep looking into this word, we see him. We can behold his glory. And that's what Paul's praying for. Again, Paul said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17 in Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of it, it's of him, it's from him, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The more we concentrate on the glory of our Lord, the blessing of who he is and what he is and what he has done for us and our security in him, the more we focus upon him as our God and the giver of all good things. You know, I'm afraid sometimes we get more focus on the gifts than we do the giver. But the more we can keep our attention upon the giver of all good things, the more glory we'll see in him and when we read this word, it keeps it fresher in our mind. It keeps it, you know, it seems like it's been my experience that the more time I spend in the word, the more it all stays with me. It may have been years since I've read Joshua or you know, it hasn't been, but, you know, I'm just saying a certain passage, I might not have heard it quoted or read it in a long time. But if I'm in the word, it all stays with you better. Mm-hmm. Because it's one body of truth. And so Paul was praying that the Father of glory may give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give them wisdom, give them understanding of you, the Lord. The more we can understand about the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we quoted from 2 Corinthians how that but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The more we behold him, the more we see of the glory of God. Paul's praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I have a note here, translators put for the acknowledgement of him. And that's important too, isn't it? You know, when I look at the stars, the glory of whatever that is, the real glory of it is God made it. He keeps it. It's his. And we give glory to God for the glory of what he's made. So, the acknowledging of God, when something happens in your life, some particular mercy or some particular blessing, acknowledge him. That's where the glory is. He's the one that blessed us with it. It might be a good blessing, but he's the giver of all good things. He's the giver of it. That's where the glory is in our God, the one who has blessed us with all these things. So the acknowledging of him, we even need to acknowledge the fact that we need his help, his blessings. You know, it might not be a particular good thing. It might be something that's quite a challenge in our life. We need to acknowledge, Lord, I need you. Because in you is all power, both in heaven and in earth. You're the one who is able to supply our every need. The more we keep our mind and our heart focused on those things, the more we see the glory of God. He's the Father of it. Let us give him all the praise and all the glory. I enjoy the blessed, the beautiful things of this world, but I also rejoice that God has had mercy upon me and blessed me to know he is the one that made it. He's the one that sustains it. He's the one that provided it for us. And we give him all the glory. Let's acknowledge him in all these things. I love to think about the glory of God and all the different ways that he's manifested his glory to us. But I hope I always come away from that experience thanking God for his mercy to bless me to know it. May God bless you, is our prayer.